Today's reading is taken from Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 12, and I'm reading from the NRSV version. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and his infallible word. Amen.
We began this journey in the Beatitudes all the way back on the 8th of March, and we have spent 11 weeks, including today, looking at these eight promises. These promises of blessing. Blessed are you, blessed are you, blessed are you. Jesus utters these words at the beginning of the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher who ever lived. Jesus was teaching his followers what it meant to be his followers. He was doing more than that. He was redefining what it means to be human. He was redefining what it meant to flourish. He was giving them the keys to a happy, effective, successful life. Not happy on the surface, not bubbly happy, not everything going the way you want it happy, but a deep sense of contentedness. I encourage you, if you have a pen and a bit of paper, to take notes when you come to church, because you will forget 70% of what you hear within an hour. And you don't want to waste your time. So write down on your phone or on an iPad or in a notepad what you hear. Bring a Bible with you and open it and look at the verses so that we can search them together. Maybe today you are here and you're not yet a follower of Jesus. Maybe you're joining us online and you are considering Christian faith. Maybe you've come to support the family and you're like, "Well, I believe in God, but I'm not so sure about a personal commitment to Jesus." I pray that over the next 25 minutes or half an hour, God would speak to you and that you would discover that Jesus is the source of life and hope and purpose and meaning in a way that you have never understood before. And at the end of what I say, I'm going to give you an opportunity to make a decision and surrender your life to Jesus. So maybe I can invite you to listen carefully to what I say and then to consider what I ask you at the end of what I have to share with you. We began this series by asking ourselves whether or not we were willing to learn to sit at the feet of the King, because Jesus is our King if we are followers of him. If you are a person who describes yourself as a Christian, then the head of your church is not me, it is not a pope, it is not an archbishop, it is not a metropolitan. The head of your church is Jesus. He is the one to whom the church belongs. And the church is made up of a vast array of men and women and boys and girls from every generation and every tribe and every tongue. And we have different traditions and different understandings and different ways of approaching the Bible. But we are united in our love of Jesus. We are committed to him as our King. And when he announces how we are to live in the Sermon on the Mount, he is announcing what it means to live as a subject of his kingdom, as a citizen of the kingdom of God, to surrender our lives to him. And we have journeyed through these Beatitudes many times, seeing the spiritual connection between each one of them. We've looked at the posture that receives the kingdom. We've looked at the paradox at the heart of the kingdom, that it is for the weak. It is for those who have nothing else. It is not for the mighty and the powerful and the strong. It is for those who need a Savior. It is for those who are willing to acknowledge their need of God's grace and of God's mercy. It isn't for those that think they have all the answers. It isn't for those that think that they can manage without God or they can include Him as a hobby. The kingdom of God is for those who know that they are desperate and that Christ is the only way, that His life and His hope in them is the only thing that can set them free. We've looked at the freedom that repentance brings, walking toward God, believing His bigger story. We've looked at the power of meekness, not having to be in control, not having to be the cleverest person in the room or the one with all the ideas and the blessing that is released through that. We've looked at what it means to have spiritual hunger and be met by God as we hunger and thirst after Him. We've looked at what it means to be merciful and to receive mercy and show mercy. We've looked at the centrality of that in the spiritual life. We've looked at what it means to be pure in heart, undivided, have a single focus, and see God more clearly as a result. We've looked at what it means to be longing for people that we know to come into right relationship with God through Jesus. In other words, to become peacemakers. And that when we do that, we most fully reflect the heart of God. And that is why Jesus says in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God or children of God." We've looked at the fact that when you do that, people will not applaud you, they will attack you. They will mock you, they will reject you, they will marginalize you and try to silence you. They will persecute you for righteousness' sake. And you are to be blessed in that moment because yours is the kingdom of heaven. And today I want to bring all of these ideas together and ask you to consider how you enter and live the blessed life. Blessed are you. 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 9 times in these verses, Jesus says you are blessed. And the word that he uses is a very distinct word. It's actually only used 13 times across the whole Gospel of Matthew. 9 times in this passage and in 4 other places. Let me tell you where they are because we're going to come back to them and look at them very briefly in a moment. In Matthew 11, verse 6, Jesus receives a message from his cousin, John the Baptist's followers. They come because John is in prison. He is doubting his faith. At the beginning of John's ministry, he has said, "The one who I baptize, I am not even worthy to tie his shoelaces. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And then John is imprisoned and persecuted, and his faith shakes. And he sends a message to his cousin and he says, "Are you the one that we are waiting on? Or should we look for another?" Struggle, persecution, and hardship can cause the person with the strongest faith to shake. It's not a weakness. In that moment, we turn to Jesus and we say, "Are you the one?" When we stand at gravesides, when we face difficulties, those of us that have had strong faith, even in that moment, can say, "Are you the one?" And Jesus replies to John's cousins and he says, and to John's messengers, and says, "Go tell my cousin, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the blind see, and the poor have the good news preached to them." And then he says, "And blessed is anyone who does not take offense at me." The same word. We'll come back to that in a moment. The next time it's used is in Matthew chapter 13, verse 16. Jesus is teaching people around him what it means to be in his kingdom. He's talking about salt and light and yeast and seeds. He's talking in something called parables. Simple stories that have a deeper meaning that when you receive them explode in your imagination and help you to understand something about God more fully. And here's what he says, "But blessed are your eyes for they see and your ears for they hear." The same word. Then the penultimate time that Matthew uses this word, blessed, is in Matthew chapter 16, verse 17. He has taken his disciples to a place called Caesarea Philippi and to the edge of a great gorge called the Gates of Hell. And he turns to his disciples and he says, who do people say that I am? And they say, well, some think you're John the Baptist, some think you're Elijah, some think you're a prophet, some think this and some think that. And he says, yes, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter says, you are the Christ, or you are the Messiah, or the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus turns and looks at Peter in Matthew chapter 16, verse 17, and he says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And then the fourth and final time outside of the Beatitudes that these words are recorded are in Matthew chapter 24, verse 16. Jesus is approaching the moment when he will be murdered. He's trying to warn his disciples about the last days and what to look for. And he says this in Matthew 24, verse 46. Blessed is that slave whom his master will find at work when he arrives. What do these four examples of this word blessed teach us about the blessed life? Well, let me talk about the word itself for a moment. It is the Greek word makarios. And it doesn't mean happy, it doesn't mean frivolous, it doesn't mean jumping for joy in a kind of superficial way. It means spiritually strengthened, deeply, deeply gifted. It speaks of a joy that is so deep and so profound that it is hard to explain. Deeply favored, spiritually flourishing. I want to suggest to you that whether you're a Christian or not, in this age where more and more people are interested in spirituality, everyone I've ever met wants to lead a spiritually flourishing life. Not just Christians. I don't think I've ever met anyone who says, I don't want to lead a life which is truly flourishing. Now, they may be atheists and not use the word spiritual, but they want to lead a flourishing life. Nobody wants to lead an unsuccessful life. Nobody wants to invest their life in something that's not going to last. Nobody wants to be miserable all their lives. Some people struggle with their emotions and their feelings because of mental health or because of things that happen to them or because of mental illness conditions. But nobody that I have ever met, if I have said, what do you want your life to be, has said to me, I want my life to be meaningless. I want my life to be pointless. I want my life to be useless. Nobody that I have ever met has said that. And if Jesus is giving us the key to a genuinely flourishing life, a life that is meaningful, flourishing, blessed in this sense, then we would be foolhardy not to listen to what he says. And he upturns what we understand a flourishing life to be. And those nine beatitudes, those nine blessings that are contained in Matthew chapter 5, he says, you're not blessed when you're wealthy. You're not blessed when you're powerful. You're not blessed when you have all the influence. You're blessed when you are in alignment with me. He's talking to a group of people who have been excluded from the religious life of Israel, who think they are not good enough, and who have come to believe that their lives can never be blessed. Many of us in this room have felt like that too. We have not felt that we were good enough to get into the in club. We've not felt good enough to be accepted religiously. But as many as are in this room that have come to know Jesus have discovered that he takes people like that and he gives them a flourishing life. He turns everything upside down. He invites us into a realigned life. A life where we can flourish even in lack. A life where we can have hope even in the midst of despair. A life where we are not defined by what somebody else says about us, but we are defined by what God says about us. And that life is entered by allegiance to Jesus. It is not entered by church attendance. It is not entered by cell attendance. It is not entered by learning verses in the Bible. They all help, but they are not the source of that life. The source of that life is one person and one person alone, Jesus Christ. So when he calls us to listen to him and he starts to describe what this blessed life is, we should pay attention to that because it opens up some surprising things for us. In the Sermon on the Mount, which we will return to in the autumn, and then again two or three times a year for the next 2 or 3 years, I am going to go through it line by line with you, verse by verse. Not all in one go, because you'll begin to think that there only are 3 chapters in the Bible. We will also look at the other 1,279 chapters of the Bible. 1,282 chapters of the Bible, I beg your pardon. There are 1,285 chapters altogether. We will also look at those across the next few years, but periodically we will return to this Sermon on the Mount, because in it is the key to a blessed life. A blessed life attitudinally on the inside. A blessed life relationally. A blessed life situationally. I'll return to those at the end of my message. The answer to all of those is in these 3 chapters, Matthew 5, Matthew 6, and Matthew 7. But I want to look at these other 4 other blesseds of Jesus to help you understand the simplicity of the entry point and the maintenance of a blessed life. Because lots of Christian people can make it very complicated. Actually, if you take these 4 statements one after the other and consider what they say, it isn't complicated, but it is demanding. What's interesting about all 13 examples of this word, makarios, or blessed, is only Jesus says it. There's no other human being that says it. So I can't say to you, you will be spiritually blessed if you follow me. Only Jesus says it. In fact, in the Gospels, only Jesus uses this word. So you got to listen to what he says, because from him is the source of life. From him is the source of hope. From him, and he claims this for himself. Those of you that are not yet Christians are saying, that's an arrogant claim. It's arrogant if it's not true. But if it's true, it's just true. And what is arrogant is to ignore it. What is arrogant is to discard it and say, well, I'll take a bit of what he says. Well, then you're saying he's a liar. If he's true, if he tells the truth, then you got to listen to what he says. And if he claims to be the source of life, that's something you need to grapple with. I, as a follower of Jesus, have come to believe that he tells the truth. And because he tells the truth, I have surrendered my life to his way. Not because he is arrogant, but because he is humble. Not because he is presumptuous, but because he is gentle. Not because he is a hard taskmaster, but because he is the perfect example of what it means to be alive and flourishing. And he invites us into that. Let's think about these 4 phrases that he uses, because they are so incredibly important. The first is in Matthew 11, verse 6. I've already told you the context. John, his cousin, is in prison, and he sends messengers to Jesus and says, are you the one? And Jesus replies, telling him to look at what he's doing and listen to what he's saying, and then says, and blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me. It's a strange phrase. In fact, here is what Jesus is saying. He's borrowing a phrase from Isaiah chapter 8, verses 14 and 15. A prophet that lived 750 years before Jesus was born looks forward to what God will do through his special servant when he sends him. And he says this, he will become a sanctuary, a stone one strikes against for both houses of Israel. He will become a rock one stumbles over, a trap and a snare for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, And many amongst them shall stumble. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. In effect, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, I am a stumbling block in the road. If you want to know what life is like, you must consider me. Now, that's an idea that goes right across the New Testament. In Romans chapter 9, verse 32, the Apostle Paul, a follower of Jesus, uses that exact phrase. He is a stone against which men stumble and a rock upon which men fall. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 and 8 was written by Jesus' friend, Peter, and he says exactly the same thing. And here is the core idea, and sometimes these ideas are missed when we read the Bible in English. Jesus in Matthew 11 is saying, you're asking, am I the one? I am the unavoidable rock in the road, John. And you can either fall upon me or find life in me, but you can't ignore me. You want a blessed life, friend. You cannot ignore Jesus. You cannot get round him. His claims are too significant. His words are too important. His life is too central to understanding humanity. He is the one that you will either be offended at or you will yield to. You have to make that choice. Blessed is the one who does not take offense in me. In rabbinic teaching, you got to learn to listen to the opposite, therefore also being true. Blessed is the one who does not take offense in me. What is the opposite of that? And cursed is the one who takes offense at me. In other words, Jesus is making an exclusive claim here, just as he does many times in the rest of the Bible, by the way. In the Gospel of John, he says this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The early church said this about him, there is no other name in Acts chapter 4, verses 10 to 12, given amongst people by which we can be saved. Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says this about Jesus, God has given him a name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess in heaven and earth and under the earth that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus met a woman at a well. The story is recorded in John chapter 4. And he asked her for a drink and she gave him a drink. And then they got to talk about water. And she said, I'm always thirsty. And he said, I can give you water that means that you will never thirst again. And they have a spiritual conversation about life. And she says to him, when the Savior comes, he will explain all of these things to us. And Jesus says to her in John chapter 4, woman, the one to whom you are speaking is he. Some of you have been told Jesus never claims to be the Savior or the Son of God. That's a lie. He does it again and again. In John chapter 4, he does it. In Matthew chapter 9, he does it. There's a man who cannot walk, and his friends bring him to Jesus, and Jesus sees that his deepest need is not his physical healing. It is the forgiveness of his sins. And he says to the man who cannot walk, your sins are forgiven. He's a Jew. He knows that only God can forgive sins. So when he says, your sins are forgiven, he is saying to everybody in that room, I am God. And in fact, the text says that they are annoyed at him and they start to murmur in their hearts and they say, who does this man think he is that he can forgive sins? And Jesus reads their minds. And he turns to them and he says, so that you might know that the Son of God has power to forgive sins, I say to this man, take up your bed and walk. The physical healing is not because he's a sinner. The physical healing is a demonstration that his sins have been forgiven. Let's take an example. Pastor Charles is here. And I could say to Pastor Charles, I forgive you. How do you know? How do you know that that's real? You have no way of knowing that's real. I can't prove that to you, nor can Charles. But if I choose to prove it through another means, then you will see that what I've said is true. That's what Jesus does. So that you might know that the Son of God has power on earth to forgive sins, I say to this man, take up your bed and walk. So whoever you are today, if you are a follower of Jesus already, let me say to you, if you want a flourishing life in him, you cannot ignore him. You have to consider his claims upon your life. Many Christians that I meet who struggle with their Christian faith struggle with their Christian faith because they have not yielded to their Christian Savior. They are living one life here and one life here, and the tension in between is what is causing their misery. Jesus says to you today, you want a flourishing life? It begins with facing me. You cannot avoid me and my claims upon you. The second time that he uses the phrase is in Matthew chapter 13, verse 16. Right in the midst of parables, he says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Same word. There is spiritual blessing released when you listen to me, he says. When you see me for who I really am. It's interesting because the parables of the kingdom are short stories that clever people couldn't understand. Because they were trying to turn them into something else. And Jesus speaks to his disciples and says, no, you're blessed when you see and you're blessed when you're here. I love this because it means that understanding Jesus is not the privilege of clever people. Am I the only person who thanks God for that in this room? Sometimes I have conversations with people because I'm an academic and they threw all the letters after their name or before their name to me. I am Reverend Doctor Professor blah, 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 with about 20 letters after their name, and I leave thinking, and you don't know Jesus. Jesus didn't come for those that think that they're clever. He came for those that knew that they needed a Savior. You are blessed when you hear me. You're blessed when you see me. Just to see him. To spend time with him, to listen. Christians see with their ears and hear with their eyes. We read the stories of Scripture and we are transformed by the Jesus who walks the pages of the New Testament. You want to know how he deals with your shame? Look at how he dealt with the woman who was taken in adultery. He knelt beside her. Hear him as he says, let the one that is without sin cast the first stone. You want to know how he deals with your regret? Watch him as he says to Zacchaeus, I will restore to you fivefold what you have lost. You want to know how he deals with people who are caught up with money and greed and power? Watch him as he says to the rich young ruler, you want eternal life? Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, come and follow me. And watch the rich young ruler being sad and walking away, and we never know what happens. Jesus, when you see him, your life is changed. When you hear him, your life is changed. He brings God to us because he is God. He shows us what God's character is like. You want to know what God is like? You want a blessed life? Listen to Jesus. Watch Jesus. And he comes and he speaks to us in so many different ways. He reveals himself to us in so many different ways. Yesterday, I was returning from Finland and on a plane, and I put on my headphones. You know those big Apple Pro Max gigantic ones that send a message to everybody else that says, do not talk to me. I had those on my head, and I was listening to an album by an Irish artist called Dermot Kennedy. I write a little bit about him in the first article or the editorial of this month's Revival Times, because Dermot comes from a very posh village in the Republic of Ireland called Rathcoole. And I come from a housing estate in North Belfast, about 125 miles away, called Rathcoole. They are very different. I wrote an article about that in Revival Times. Anyway, he's a brilliant singer, and I was listening to his latest album. And he has a song in it called Happiness, in which he's talking about saying goodbye to someone who has died that he loved very much. And I found myself weeping as I listened to the song, thinking of how much I need God's comfort in my life. And I was getting quite emotional, but trying not to let anybody see. And my wife was sitting beside me. She's, by the way, preaching in one of our churches today. Please pray for her in Sudbury, despite facing many challenges in her private life because of issues going on with her mum and her dad. Debbie is seeking to continue to serve the Lord through our work here at KT. So please pray for her today. And she turned to me and she said, she nudged me. I was sitting there. She nudged me and she said, "You're crying." And I said, "I know. I'm all right." Because what was happening in that moment was I was seeing Jesus. This wasn't the Christian song. But Jesus was coming to me on a plane coming back from Helsinki and sitting with me and saying, I've got you, son. I've carried you this far. I'm going to keep carrying you through my own grief and through my own loss. And actually what had happened was, if I can be even a little bit more vulnerable with you for a moment, I was writing in my journal. I write a journal nearly every day. And for the last few weeks, I have felt pretty inadequate in leading you. And I was saying to Jesus, I don't know that I'm doing such a good job. Now, you don't all need to send me 800 emails after this. I'm okay. I'm just being vulnerable with you. I don't know that I'm doing such a great job preaching five times on a Sunday and the preparation and the prayer, and I just want them to see you. And I was particularly thinking about this message today because I didn't want to do the Beatitudes an injustice. And I don't really understand how anybody can talk about God, if I'm honest. And I was just feeling the uncertainty of all of that. And Jesus just came and sat with me. Nobody else heard him. Nobody else saw him. But he whispered to me and he said, "Son, I've got you. I called you. I'm using you. Just keep listening to my voice. Keep doing what I ask you to do. And just keep giving them me. I'll do the rest." And actually, a very complicated set of emotions in my heart were unraveled by just listening to Jesus. Maybe you need that today. Maybe you feel as if you're not doing so well. You're making some mistakes. You have some regrets. You're not heading 100% in everything. And maybe Jesus brought you here to sit with you and say, "Come to me. I can help you with that. I can strengthen you and I can sustain you. And just keep your eyes on me. Keep listening to me. And you will be blessed." The third example of this beautiful phrase is in Matthew chapter 16, verse 17, where Jesus says to Peter, after he has confessed that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, "Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah." You don't reason your way to Jesus. He reveals himself to you. And you don't have to be at the top of the tree for that. And you might say, "Well, how do I know he's revealing himself to me?" You know it. Some people feel that when they say, "Don't tell me what to do. Don't tell me about sin. Don't tell me about wrongdoing. Don't tell me my life hasn't to change." Something inside them rises and they're like, something. They're just emotionally responding to a person who's trying to explain Jesus to them. That is Jesus drawing you to himself. Some people will, when you try to share the gospel with them, say, "I don't need that. Where does that reaction come from? Where does that anger come from? Where does that self-reliance come from?" God is calling you. Others, when they hear about Jesus, they think, "You know, I can't let anybody see, but this is the person I've been looking for all my life. Their hearts start to beat faster. Their minds start to swirl. It's happening to some of you now, and you're like, was he in my house this week listening to me, that bloke? How does he know that happens to me when people start to talk about Jesus? Jesus wants to know you. He longs to know you. He wants to reveal himself to you. He wants to show you that he is reliable and trustworthy and honorable and faithful and life-giving. All you need to do is say yes to him. I can't save you. The church can't rescue you. Going to a club can't set you free. Only Jesus can do that. But he says here, blessed are you. I am a blessed man because at 16 years of age, Jesus revealed himself to me and everything changed. And you could leave this room blessed online and here if you simply respond to him. And the last reference is Matthew 24, verse 46. Blessed is the one, that slave, whom his master will find at work when he arrives. Jesus is talking about the end of time and when he will return. And he wants his followers to understand something. Just keep doing what I've told you to do. And you will be blessed. Now, I told you it wasn't complicated. It's not. Listen to the summary of those four ideas. You're blessed if you respond to Jesus as he confronts you. You're blessed if you listen to Jesus and you look for him. You're blessed if you receive his revelation, and you're blessed if you do what he tells you. And in your life, blessing opens out. Possibility opens out when you see Jesus, hear Jesus, receive Jesus, and follow Jesus. That is not complicated, but it is demanding, because you can't do that and something else. What Jesus will not let you do is turn him into a hobby. And that brings me all the way back to the Sermon on the Mount, where I will end as the musicians come to join us. I told you that this three-chapter message calls us into a different life. It realigns us. It realigns our heart. Jesus said in Matthew 11, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Do you notice? The emphasis is, come to me, take my yoke, learn from me. It's a very personal exchange. And I think Jesus is here today saying to many of us, come to me, take my yoke, yearn, learn from me, follow me. He doesn't say follow the latest TV evangelist. He doesn't say follow the latest theological idea. Can I encourage you, those of you that are in the church, make sure you don't read Jesus through the lens of your favorite preacher. Listen to your favorite preacher through the lens of Jesus. Bring a book, open it, and when somebody preaches, say, excuse me, I'm just going to check. I'm just going to check. I'm just going to make sure that the Jesus you're talking about is the Jesus that I discover in this book. Because it is this Jesus that sets you free. It is the Jesus that walks the pages of the New Testament that can set you free. Don't idolize me. Don't idolize any other preacher or person that you listen to. Make them subject to Jesus. Listen to him. Realign yourself with him. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. We are called to be rooted in Jesus himself. Attitudinally, situationally, and relationally, the attitudes in our hearts must be transformed if we are to be free. I met a man about 3 weeks ago on the tube, and we were talking just before 1,000 Souls in 100 Days. And I'm unusual on the tube because I talk to people. You get on a tube in London, it's just silence. Everybody's on their phone. And this man was looking rather glum beside me. And I said, are you all right? He said, what do you want? And I said, nothing, I just want to talk to you. He said, are you from Northern Ireland? I said, I am. He said, oh, I could tell. I said, why? He said, because people from Northern Ireland always talk. And I said, well, I do talk a lot. And I said, anyway, are you all right? He said, no, not really. And he started to tell me a story. And he'd been in jail for something. And had been out of jail a few years now. And he said, but the thing is, and I didn't tell him I was a Christian. I was just listening. He said, the thing is, I know that I've done my time. And I know that I'm free. But every night when I go to bed, I go to bed back in the same cell. I don't know how to deal with this, he said. And I said, I know how you can deal with that. And I shared Jesus with him. And he started to weep and he said, can he change my attitude? Can he change the way I think about myself? I said, he can. I gave him my number. I prayed with him. He didn't become a Christian. I prayed with him. I asked him to contact me. He hasn't contacted me yet, but I believe that he will. Some of you are living in freedom on the outside, but still trapped on the inside. And Jesus can set you free. I wrote a book years ago, and in it, I told the story of a Russian bear. And this Russian bear had been in a circus for decades. And every night when it was put to bed, it was put into a cell, a cage, and it would walk 6 foot one way and 6 foot the other. Because that's what stress to animals do. 6 foot one way and 6 foot the other. It was liberated by a group of animal activists, animal rights activists, and they brought it to a Russian glade, and they did all the training and the rehabilitation with the creature, and they let it go. They put a tracker on its foot. And the first few days, it looked great. And then they noticed something, so they followed the tracker. And they went to the Russian glade where they had released the bear. And the sun was dappling through the trees into the space and the grass. And there was this free bear walking 6 foot one way and 6 foot the other. Jesus did not only come to break the chain of your behavior, he came to break the chain of your attitude. He can give you a new mind. He can give you new thinking. You can flourish on the inside as well as the outside. Matthew 5 tells us that. He says, be perfectly formed as your Father is perfectly formed. And then he helps us to deal with situations. How do I handle this? How do I handle that? What do I do about worry? What do I do about money? What do I do about what I'm going to wear? What do I do about what I'm going to eat? How am I going to look after my family? What am I going to do about all the stuff that I have to deal with? How do I handle the pressures in my life? And Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and everything else will be given to you. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. You want to be free of all of that? Put God's kingdom first and everything else will fall into place. Can you explain how it works? No. But it works. And then there are those relationships with other people. How do I forgive that person? How do I forgive myself in this situation? How do I handle that offense? How do I handle that disagreement? How do I deal with the bitterness and the resentment and the anger that rises in my heart when I think of certain people? And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. He can change your situation. He can change your relationships. He can change your attitude. He is able to do this. All he asks is that we come to him. Now, the challenge of the Sermon on the Mount and the challenge of the Beatitudes is, if you read it properly, by the time you get to the end of it, you're stressed. Jesus has said, get your attitude sorted out, get your anger sorted out, get your lust sorted out, get your resentment sorted out, get your hatred sorted out, get your giving sorted out, your praying sorted out, your fasting sorted out, your worry sorted out, your judgmentalism sorted out. And you listen to him. And I reckon that by the time he got to the end of his message, the people that were listening to him said, "This is impossible." Just like you should. And I should. I can't do this. I want this life. I want this flourishing. I want this freedom. I want this. I want this. But I can't do it. And it's at that point in Matthew 7, 7 to 11, Jesus says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. For whoever asks receives, and whoever seeks finds, and whoever knocks, the door is open to them." In other words, this flourishing life is a gift to you from Jesus. Hallelujah. You can't create it. I can't create it. I know that I am loved. My identity does not come from you or from what I do on the stage. It comes from a deep relationship with Jesus. And here's the thing, folks. I know a lot of preachers and a lot of public figures, and their flourishing is determined by their exposure. They want everything on the outside to be shiny and new and bright. They want to lead the biggest company, have the most money, lead the biggest ministry, have the biggest profile, have the most followers. By the way, for the summer, I'm going to get 100 fans made for Kensington Temple. You should be blessed. Maybe 1,000. They're going to be fans. Let me have that fan, please. You're going to love this. You're not allowed to steal them when I have them made, okay? They're going to be black, and they're going to say on them, "I'm a KT fan." Then you can use it wherever you want. I said that to one of my colleagues, and they said, "You'll get 1,000 made in the first week, and there'll be none left in week 2. Some people are looking for their status, their flourishing in all the wrong places. My life is flourishing. Even when I say, "Lord, I'm not sure if I'm doing this very well," my life is flourishing because I am satisfied in Jesus. He is my satisfaction. He is my joy. He is my delight. He is my hope. He is my life. And he can be that for you. All you have to do is say one thing to him. Yes. The same passage, "Ask, seek, and find," is recorded in Luke's gospel, where Jesus says this: "Those that ask the Father, he will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him." This life of flourishing that I'm describing to you is not available by effort. It's available by gift. It's available by gift. And all you've got to do is say, "I want it." And the transformation begins. We're finishing our service, and in a moment we're going to sing a wonderful song based on Numbers chapter 6. It's a blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord turn his face toward you. The Lord make his face shine on you and give you his peace. Before you can live a flourishing life, you've got to receive that. Receive that grace. Receive that life. Receive that hope. And I promise you, because Jesus said, "If somebody comes to me, I will not reject them."